Second Samuel 6, and we're going to be verse 11. It says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord have taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. So this is very powerful. We learned last Sunday 3 elements key for worship and connecting to 2 Samuel and David. We saw that David has a heart that was reverent, which is the meaning of worship, being reverent, loving God, worshiping God, bow down before his presence, honoring his holiness. And then we move to the second principle, which is having a joyful heart, and how we come from a Jewish tradition, a Jewish Christian tradition, which means that when you go to Israel, if you ever go to Israel and visit Israel, there is joy there. I mean, these people really worship with all they have, dance, and liturgical dance, and they dance before the Lord, and they have every single instrument on earth they use. So this idea of not using the drums, not using this, not using that, if you go back to how David was worshiping, they were using every single instrument. And then the last one was being humble. The importance of humility in worship, which goes to the very root of this fact. For you to worship and for me to worship, we have to be humble, meaning we have to acknowledge the fact that we need a Savior. And the moment you acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, not with your actions, not with your skills, not with your relationships and conversations and all that you do, you have to surrender all, every strategy, every action, and just say, I need a Savior. And the moment you recognize that, worship starts. The Holy Spirit acknowledges that, move into your heart, and then you start worshiping like never before, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us to connect with Jesus and with God. But the moment we are selfish and we are pride and we say, I don't need a Savior, I'm fine, I don't need God, I can save myself, that's when we walk away from worship. Now, in this story today, we're going to see some other principles based on 2 Samuel. And the first part is how David, at the end of the journey, last Sunday, the first 10 verses, David was trying and he was determined to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David. Now, you also learn that something happened. Number one, David was ignorant on how to do it, so he created this new cart to transport the ark, when actually what God says, and we learned that the ark needs to be transported in the shoulders of the Levites, of the priest. But he also failed to understand that when you do that, there is also rules on how to transport the ark. And Uzzah, one of the Levites, or the priest, when he was trying to hold the ark, God struck him down and he died. So before that experience, David said, something is wrong. We are worshiping the living God. Something is wrong. I don't know why this is happening. Let's stop this. How can the presence of God can come to me? And he went back to Jerusalem to start praying and thinking about, you know, how to bring the presence of God back. Which for me, everything goes back to this. You know that God loves you. You know that you are a child of the living God. And if that is true, when you see something that you don't understand in the scriptures, it's time to do what? It's time to close your eyes and continue reading and ask for directions and learn, because the God that loves you will never do anything to you that would not be for your own benefit. So David went back and learned that he needs to make sacrifices. He needs to bring the priesthood into this in order to transport the ark. We also learn that he went back to the time when the ark of the Lord was taken from Israel, and the Philistines, they decided, after so many plagues and curses from God, they decided, we're going to send the ark back. We cannot stay with the ark, because everybody was getting sick, and it was a spiritual warfare in the town. And they said, let's send the ark down. Let's give the ark back to Israel. And what they did, they used a new cart to send the ark back. So it seems like David said, well, we can use a new cart, but he learned later that he can't, which for me is a very important principle here. God already gave us instructions on how to worship him. We cannot just do whatever we want. There is boundaries within this worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, after he walked away, he learned that the ark of the Lord was now in this household, the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And it says that now the King David was told of that, and he took notice of that. But he understood that the only reason the blessing of God was upon that household was because of the ark of God. And David took notice of that, and he says, well, I need to bring the ark to the city of David. I want that blessing not only to be in one household in Israel, but I want this blessing to be upon the whole city and every household. So what is, for me, another key element here is that the understanding that doesn't matter all your success and how successful you are, how many skills, how many possessions, how many things you know about yourself and your gift and graces, and what do you think about yourself, the fact is that the blessings in our houses comes only for the presence of the Lord in the house. And the moment we understand that if we bring the presence of God into our household, then we actually understand what a true blessing is. And David decided that the ark represents the presence of God, and so important that we learn from David. Now, the presence of God is the manifestation of who he is. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a person. When Jesus showed up, the kingdom of God is there. The presence of God is also the word of God. When the word of God is written and preached, the presence of God is there. The presence of God is in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit showed up, guess what? The presence of God is there. When someone is doing God's will, guess what? The presence of God will be there, because we are carriers of his presence and we obey God and we become channels for him to manifest himself in the world. Now, David was experiencing divine favor. The favor of God is with those who honor God and worship Jesus and welcome the Holy Spirit and understand that he's the God of the universe, the creator of the earth. David understood that in order to do that, he needs to do this exercise. He says, when those who were carrying of the ark of the Lord, have taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Which means that every six steps, sacrifice. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you're going to see that God created the world in 6 days, and the 7th day was rest, was Sabbath. Which means that after 6 steps, rest, which is worship. Doesn't matter how tired you are, how confused you are, how frustrated you are, when you worship, you will rest of your work. Now, to put this in context, let me show you what David did. So from the house of Obed-Edom in Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem, it says that the map is 8 to 10 miles. So imagine 8 to 10 miles. 6 steps, sacrifice. How many bulls, how many animals, how much sacrifice which for me is a blessing that we don't have to kill no animals today, because we have who? We have Jesus. He died for us on the cross, and we only have to claim his name. Imagine you walking around the world saying six steps in Jesus' name, six steps in Jesus' name, six steps in Jesus' name. He will correct your path really quick, because there is no way to confess the sacrifice of Jesus in the cross and walk in the flesh. Impossible. So how can we learn from David that David is saying worship is a lifestyle. Every step that you take, take it in the name of the Lord and assume his presence through his blood, the blood of Jesus, which is better than the blood of animals. Now, David noticed that. I'm telling you, church, if you worship God, if you engage in worship as a lifestyle, people will take notice. And if you drive around, if you go around the world, you're going to see that sometimes you meet people, you don't know them, you don't know their names, but they are carrying something in them. And you just walk away, something is wrong, you are not, sometimes even intimidated by people. And you look at the person, sometimes they have a big size guy or not, that's not the point. The point is what they are carrying intimidates you. Why? Because this is spiritual. You have to understand that when you are spending time with God, the opposite also happens. People see you, they don't know you, but they want to bless you. They don't know you, but they want to do something for you. And they want to hug you. And I don't know, but I feel like I know you. I feel like I know you forever. Who are you? Because the connection and the intimacy come from God. You accelerate relationships. You accelerate the intimacy when you spend time with a person in prayer and when you are praying yourself. And I'm telling you, I don't know you. You don't know me. We start praying together. After a week, I know you better than everybody else. Because the power of the intimacy that comes from the Holy Spirit really, really, really touch us and reveal what people have in their hearts. David noticed it. My question is, are people noticing that you have been with God? Or they are noticing that you are walking in the flesh? How are your actions lately? Think about that. Are you walking in the flesh or are you walking in the spirit? What people are noticing, what people are seeing. Now, what I like about this also is this concept of extravagant worship. These people were on fire. And David was, dressing as a priest. He was a king, which is a picture of Jesus, who is a king and a priest. And he was dancing before the Lord. And he was, with all his might, with all his strength, he was dancing and with all his emotions. And here he is. He didn't care about his status, who he was. What would happen in the church if we start coming here not thinking about yourself? Forget about who is around you and worship God with all your heart. And lose yourself in worship. Now, when you do that, this will happen. So the Bible says that Saul's daughter, Michal, when he saw David worshiping like that and leaping and dancing, she did what? She despised him. Are you ready to be despised? Because if you are planning and you want to be liked by everybody else while you are worshiping God and obeying the word, good luck. Isn't that going to happen? Okay? So he was despised. Here he was focusing on Jesus. And in God, I already said to you that the first sin was not even disobedience. The first sin was when we shift the object and the attention of our worship from God to ourselves and other people. That's the biggest problem from Genesis to Revelation, even today, that we take out the attention instead of turning to God. Instead of turning to people, we need to turn to God. And that shift, and she despised him, she was criticizing him, and he said, you know what? I'm going to continue worship the Lord. I'm going to continue limping and dancing. Because guess what? He's the one who gave me life. He's the one who gave me victory. He's the one who loved me. I am his child, and I'm going to worship him no matter what. Doesn't matter if I am a king or not. So it's not about your status. It's about your heart. So the moment you start losing yourself, I don't care if you are a CEO, if you are a king, if you are the queen of your own house, you come before the Lord with humility. And that's when true worship starts happening. So my hope is that we experience some extravagant worship here in St. John someday. That you forget about who is by your side and you lose a little bit. You lose yourself a little bit. Just a little bit. You just do this. I don't know. Do something. Show people that you are worshiping. Show people that you love God. Show people that God is your God. That you are so grateful because he has saved you and blessed you. Show them. Let them see it. Let them see it. That you are not afraid. Because the ark is a continual reminder of God's covenant, his law, his promises, that he's faithful. That he has been with you since the day you are born. From your mother's womb to your gray hair, he has been with you. And that's a matter of rejoicing. I'm telling you, if the president of the United States announced all debts are forgiven, people will be dancing on the streets. I don't have debts. I don't have debts. I don't have debts. Here we are. We are forgiven. You have no debt. Why are you not dancing? You have no debt. Your sins have been forgiven. You are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. God is powerful. Now, this principle of extravagant worship, let's experience this. It goes beyond the emotions. It's just this lifestyle, helping ourselves, the Holy Spirit helping us to grow in faith, to connect with one another, to worship God, to grow in understanding, to experience this continual transformation. And when we do that, God will manifest himself in powerful ways. This text in Luke 4, 18 and 13 show us Jesus being tempted by Satan. And he is always, the enemy is always after people who are worshiping, not after people who are not. When you are walking in his direction and you're worshiping him, how you worship him. I don't think so that people will worship a picture of Satan. Some people do, but you have to be a little bit like no fear of God at all to worship a picture of Satan. So he's smarter than that. You know what he does? He shifted. And instead of showing himself the way he is, he leads us to worship through a staff. You worship your house. You worship your mom. You worship your children. You worship everything, your job, your title. You worship your status, your reputation. And you're worshiping and worshiping yourself. And then Jesus is saying, no way, Jose. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to worship God. Worship the Lord your God and what? Serve him only. Introducing the idea that worship is more than dancing and clapping. Worship is also service. So when you are serving in the church, wherever you are during the service, you are doing what? Worshiping. So this idea that for you to worship, you have to be inside of the sanctuary, that's a satanic lie. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. Because you are worship with everything you do. If you are in the parking lot, if you are with the children, if you are in the band, if you are in the marketplace, if you, wherever you are worshiping, you are acknowledging his presence. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit show up and you become a channel, a conduit to bless other people. And then he says, and he left him until an opportunity. He was looking for an opportunity. In other words, Jesus was full of the Spirit, worshiping God, and Satan says, sayonara, I will come back when you are not doing that, because when you are worshiped and the Holy Spirit is present, no demon, no darkness can move around you because you are in the presence of the living God. He needs to walk away, find another house, not this house. It's like when you drive around your neighborhood and you see some houses that says ADT and another house have nothing. If I'm going to steal something, what house do you think I'm going to? Satan knows what household the Holy Spirit is moving, in what household we are worshiping, in what household we are reading the word, and he's going to pick somebody else. Not my house, my friend, not today, because I'm worshiping the living God. So this is what I want you to take away from this sermon. This personal renewal, this fire for the Lord, that you do what David did. Every step with the ark in mind. Six steps, thinking. Imagine this priesthood. All these priests carrying the ark on their shoulder. If you're carrying the ark in your shoulders, you cannot just do this. You can do that. You have to do this. And look where you're walking. You don't want to fall. You don't want to throw the ark in the floor. You want to see and give and take every step with the ark in mind. Imagine the church walking like that. Every step you take with the ark in mind. Before you say something, remember that the ark is on you. The presence of God is on you. Before you write something, remember that the ark is on you. The presence of God is on you. Before you start thinking stuff, because God can see what you think, remember that the presence of God is in you. Every step with the ark in mind. If you walk like that, it's impossible to walk in the flesh when you are conscious that you are a carrier of his presence. When you worship, when you play the piano, when you play the guitar, when you hug your wife, when you minister to your children, when you are cooking, everything is worship. Because it's love, it's care, it's care. So, every step, every single step, keep the ark in mind. Keep the ark in mind with every step. I want you to reflect in these questions. If you want to take a picture of the screen, awesome. Because if you can go back home and answer these questions in the presence of the Lord, and that will lead to a spiritual renewal. If you cannot say yes to these questions, it's time to start taking action to correct yourself. If you can say yes, ask yourself, how can I grow more and do more and grow in my relationship with God? Do you thirst more for God? Are you more sensitive to God's presence? Are you growing more concerned with other people's needs? Not only your need, what I need, what I need, what I need. No, worship takes you to see other people and say, oh, what do you need? I have many needs, but for now, I'm not going to worry about it. God will take care of it. What do you need? That's only through worship. That's only through worship. Do you delight in prayer, seeking his presence? We're going to have a prayer video. But also in your house, are you looking to pray? Or you go day by day in 3 weeks and you don't remember the last time you pray? If you do that, you have to stop and say, God, forgive me. I want to pray. And prayer is, yes, you can drive and pray. Yes, you can be working and praying. Yes, but there is also creating this space, separate the time to be in his presence. Just all attention to him. All attention in him. That's powerful. Are disciplines such as prayer and fasting become more important to you? When was the last time you fast? Fasting. Just stop eating and stop doing the natural things and the things that give you life to actually start eating the bread of life. Fasting. Go back to the discipline. Do you grieve over sin? When you sin, do you forget about it and go to sleep like nothing happened? Or you are sad about it? Do you grieve about it? Do you say, hey, I need to go to the presence of God. Lord, forgive me. Or I need to find this person and ask forgiveness to that person. Or you just don't care. Or really, because if you are worshiping, this is what is going to happen. The moment you sin, the Holy Spirit will grieve you. You are sad. And even sometimes, you don't even know what you did, but you are sad anyway. So you get up in the morning, you are happy, you are dancing, everything is joyful, and then by 2 p.m., you feel sad. And you keep going down, 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 without stopping yourself to say, okay, Holy Spirit, what happened? I was fine, now I'm not. What happened? And if you do that examination, self-reflection, you're going to find what is happening. And if it's sin, then you can ask for forgiveness right there and keep seeking the presence of the Lord. Are you increasingly governed by the word of God? Do you submit yourself to the word of God instead of shifting the word for your own benefit? Or are you saying, you know what, God, you love me, and I'm going to find ways to apply the word of God to my life, not to his life, but to my life? Because some people read the Bible to apply it to others. They are reading and they say, oh, when I see Bob, I'm going to share this passage with him because he needs it. That's not what God says. Who is reading the Bible? You are reading it. Apply it to yourself. And let Bob. God will take care of him. So that's the idea of submitting. Are you more loving, particular toward people you don't like? You need the Holy Spirit for that one. Because naturally, when I see someone that I don't like at the school or at the marketplace, I just walk away from them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. For you to do the opposite, which is what Jesus is calling us to do, you need the Holy Spirit. Because if you are in the flesh, you walk away. You want 8 to 10 miles away from that person. Like David went making sacrifices. When you are in the spirit, you come closer and you say, we might have disagreement, but I love you. I love you. Because you are created in the image of God. I love you. You are my brother. You are my sister. That's powerful. That only happens through the spirit. And last one, are you a quicker forgiver? I see in my experience working with God for 20 and 25 years, I see again and again and again that the level of worship is directly connected to your capacity to ask for forgiveness. People who are worshiping God constantly, they ask for forgiveness faster. Because they know that when they come into the presence of God, God reveals to them, I forgave you so much. Why you don't want to forgive your brother and your sister or your neighbor? So when you do that, you're going to be full of the presence. And you not only forgive people, but you also ask for forgiveness faster. If you have a conversation with your wife and you are very skilled with your words like I am, so I mostly can argue and win the argument with my wife. But you know what is higher than my wife? God. He comes and says, hey, good job trying to trick her, but you cannot trick me. This is wrong. So I have to get up and say, baby, remember what I said? I was wrong. This is it, because you cannot compete with God. You can trick your neighbor, you can trick anyone, but God knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. So, when worship comes up, glory, the glory of God comes down. So the example of this is when we are in worship and we are raising our hands, the glory of God starts raining. Have you ever been in those towns where it's raining in north of the town, but it's not raining in south of the town? Have you ever been in a place like it's raining right here, but it's not raining there? It has to do with the climate and the atmosphere. Whatever goes up comes down. Okay, so when we are worshiping, that's why you can see, and the worship band knows this, you are worshiping here, and you can look around, and you can tell where it's raining and when it's not, where is the coldness and where it's not. You can, it's visible. Ask them, interview them, and they will tell you. Though some Sundays, it's so easy to worship. Other Sundays, you feel like you are bringing them up. Other Sundays, you feel like it's so easy. Come, Holy Spirit, and boom, the presence of God is here. Other Sundays are not. Why? Because we have to worship. If we worship, the presence of God comes down. No worship, the presence of God does not come down in a manifested way. God is God. He's everywhere. I'm talking about the manifestation of his presence to the point that you have awareness that he's here. God is everywhere, but he's not manifesting with the same strength everywhere. That's the way it looks like. You are worshiping, your grass is green. You're not worshiping, it's dry. So how is your grass? How is your grass? Green? No, it's green. Ask your neighbor. He knows. He knows. So, this is the good news. Today, we don't have an object with the presence of God. Today, we have Jesus. He's a person. And he is God himself. He's the covenant. He's the ark. He's the presence of God. And the good news is that now, like Uzzah, who touched the ark and died, now Jesus is touching people and giving them life. It's powerful. Jesus shifts all the understanding of worship. Because in the past, you need to come to the temple to worship. Jesus is saying, I am the living temple. I am the tabernacle. I'm going out, and wherever I am, there is worship. Where two or three gather, there is worship. You don't have to come to the church to worship. You can worship anywhere you are. Just come into agreement with someone. And he shifted that. In the past, if you were a leper or you were sick, you cannot even come close to the temple, come close to the ark, because then you will be unclean. Now Jesus is touching the lepers and everyone that is sick and bring them healing. It's powerful. That's the good news. We are in a better season. We have a better covenant. Let's invite Jesus and walk like Jesus and follow him and experience his power like never before. He is here. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. So, create a space in your household. That's the call to action. Invite the presence of God to your household. Just in your, I don't know, in your corner, in a closet. If you have a big house, take the full room. If not, take a corner in the bathroom, in the closet. But create a space where you create an atmosphere of worship. Because if we are worshiping in our houses, the way God came through the household of Obed-Edom, he can come to your house, in my house, and he show up. And when that happens, when we come on Sunday, we are on fire already. We don't have to wait for Kyle and for the worship band. They come and worship, and now it's your fire, my fire, your fire, their fire. Revival. That will happen. But right now, if we're not doing that, coldness and coldness and coldness, and then they come also. The presence of God is not here. I'm going to find another church. Do you know why the presence of God is not here? Why you don't feel it? Number one, the presence of God is everywhere. We're talking about the manifestation, tangible presence of God. People go to the churches where the presence of God is, but they don't want to pay the price to bring the presence of God down. It's easier to go to the next corner. So I don't have to do anything. I can keep eating, not fasting, not worshiping, not loving God, and then change churches. Good luck with that. Because the problem is that the presence of God is not in you. It's not in you. So can we come together in agreement and bring the presence of God to the church? Let's create that. Let's bring your fire, your household, my household. Let's practice hospitality, knowing that through Bible studies and leading and loving and learning, we can help people and being hospitable. But first, we need to learn how to host the presence of God. Before we learn to host people, let's host first the presence of the living God. We want a habitation. We don't want a visitation of God. Like it comes the first Sunday in July came, and then God didn't show up again until December when we do the cantata. No. We want every Sunday. How many of you want every Sunday? How many of you want during the week? Do you want it during the week? If you're going to clap, clap. If not, don't clap. But if you're going to clap, put your hands together and clap with all your might, because that worships you. Okay? But the thing is, this is not a one-day thing. We want a habitation, not a visitation. Say with me, we want a habitation of the Holy Spirit, not a visitation. We want a habitation. We want him to come and stay, serving others, loving everyone, doing what we're supposed to do. Let's read this quote together. 1, 2, 3. This is what the word says. The ark of God was for 3 months in this household, and everything was blessed because of the ark. So I have a challenge for the church. Can we commit to actively and intentionally every household here at St. John create time to seek the presence of God like never before for 3 months? Let's the next 3 months speak less and worship more for the next 3 months. Let's spend time with God, because I believe with all my heart that God and Jesus is the head of the church. No one, the destiny of every single church on earth is in God's hand, in the direction of Jesus. No one, no humankind, no one have the power to shift the direction of any church anywhere if Jesus says no, or when he says yes. The door that he closes, no one can open, and the door that he opens, no one can close. That's a fact. So if we start worshiping God and inviting him, he will take care of everything. He will lead us. He will show next steps for every single household in this church. But it has to be an intentional time. So the prayer vigil will be on July 20, I believe. It's July 20th. The prayer vigil. Come to the prayer vigil. Create a prayer vigil in your own house with your children, with your daughters. If they are not with you, Zoom them in. Invite them to pray together and see what happens. Let's practice this principle that David practiced. For 3 months, between July, August, and September. Can you do that? Yes? Well, if you want to do that, stand up, please. And I'm going to ask the worship band to come back. And while we are worshiping, I want you to create an atmosphere of worship where you are. I want you to close your eyes and forget about everybody else and worship and name your household while you are worshiping. Whatever they are, in the country, outside of the country, that the Holy Spirit will touch them where they are. And let's worship and seek his presence.